all the previous cases that I've been involved with, where the situation is like this here, it's always been a recovery. It's never been a happy ending.
Bring her home.
You will start to question whether a memory is real or false only when that element of memory or that...
Why did his father leave him in a ditch in the middle of nowhere, then lie about it and disappear?
From eye scrapings and evasive nose probings to incisions in the skin, John of God has performed countless unlicensed surgical procedures, seemingly with no anesthesia, on enraptured followers.
Welcome back to another episode of Seven Deadly Sinners, coming to you live from the leaf-blowing capital of the world, La Quinta, California. I came here because Greg is filming the tennis tournament here for the Tennis Channel, and we decided to do an impromptu bridal shower for me while I'm here because a lot of my family will be in town and my friends can easily come in from LA. Do you care? Probably not. Don't know why I'm telling you that. I hardly care. I mean, I'm grateful for it, but celebrating myself is an uncomfy thing for me. But anywho, I had to postpone recording today because everyone in my parents' neighborhood decided to get together and coordinate a leaf-blowing block party of sorts, which was a monumental waste of time, I'm guessing they're realizing now, because there is a 65-mile-per-hour gust windstorm going on, which is also loud. Leaf-blowing, much louder. But I apologize if you can hear the windstorm in the back, but the show must go on. And we have a pretty wacky case for you today. We're getting back into televangelists today. And I also have some insane... I do not want to give away the case I'm working on that I am freaking out by. I don't even... Well, no, I can't give it away. I can't give it away. I've been... All I'll say is that I've just been separately listening to a brilliant podcast about said person, to the point of like obsession. And I was like, God, I wish this kind of fit into my theme. And then last night, I mean, when I say I've probably listened to, let's go with 40 hours. I don't know of this podcast. And last night I'm listening. I was on one of my night walks and, it's safe here, I think. Whatever. Listen, I still do dumb things, even though I say, like, true crime has really stopped me from doing dumb things. Anywho, so I'm on one of my night walks listening, and all of a sudden, the host says something about said person that blew my mind, fit completely into the format of this show, and now I've been on a deep dive, and I'm so excited to cover it. Anyways, okay, but back to this story, which is also insane. So we've covered some wacky televangelists in the past, but this one is the epitome of gluttony. And I know we just covered gluttony, but it's kind of the only thing to define this guy. It's have your cake and eat it too, wanting more and more of everything. Nothing seemed to satisfy this man. And his desires? Well, some of the allegations are just downright jaw-dropping. From asking his church members to undergo vasectomies and abortions, which sounds very culty, when they start controlling, like, your sexual behaviors and what you do with your own body, we've gone into cult territory. Because he felt like the world was too populated. That's why he wanted to, you know, control the vasectomies and abortions. He then started asking widows to give the church their pension in order to secure their final destination. He also claimed to heal diseases like HIV, AIDS, among other tribulations. This man had no soul. But are you shocked? His preaching style was also parodied by the late, great Robin Williams, and in a video by the band Genesis with Phil Collins, front and center. I think I'll have to put that video on our Patreon, and I searched high and low for an audio clip of Robin Williams' satire, Reverend Ernest Angry, and I came up empty-handed, so if any of you have better luck, please email me a link. I really want to actually see it. But thankfully, Robin also joked about this man and other evangelical preachers on Saturday Night Live back in 1986. And here's a clip of that.
wild thing when you look at him. If there ever is a nuclear war and it gets a direct hit, the only thing that'll be left is his hair standing right there. Because you see, the man has the hairline of a chipmunk. Can't you see that? He looks like the same hair they give to the evangelists on TV, the ones who are saying, I can heal you. I can heal you. No, you can't, man, because you've got a dead animal on your head. No, baby, no! It's a dead animal, no! Men like Ernest Ainsley, yes, believe. Don't be afraid to believe in me, but don't touch the back of the TV. Yes! They're all out there, like that man in the PTO club. If he is such an amazing healer, why can't he make his wife's Jiffy Pop hairdo go down? She's up to here. Yes, yes. It's wild. If he knows Jesus personally, why does his wife look like divine? Tell me that. Tell me
that. Gosh, I miss that voice. I love Robin Williams. But our dear Robin, so he also spoofed the pastor on an episode of Mork and Mindy and mentioned him on an episode of The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. Here's a clip of that.
Next guest will know the correct pronunciation of this. Robin Williams is not only a very funny gentleman, he's a very good actor. And he has a new movie coming out this Friday called Moscow on the Hudson. And he's gotten some very good reviews. Would you welcome, please, Robin Williams.
Flashing the band.
You are healed.
Yes.
Yes.
Some of the evangelists are so hard up now, they're healing appliances. Bring forward the blender. you can't make Julian fries. Say Pope Heal and come on home, Mama.
Pope Heal.
Yeah. Say Frappe for no reason. Where else? Put your hand near the socket and I'll be laughing. Come on now.
I watch him. I get hooked on those guys.
Oh, it's Reverend Gene Scott's the best to watch because he's always like, believe me. I take no medication, but I'm on TV 48 hours a day. Come on, send that money now. If you don't believe, you'll be smoking in something special. Come on home.
Come on.
Boy.
I like Ernst.
Reverend Ainsley with a different color hair. Who knew?
It's a miracle. A miracle.
It's all there.
Last time I saw you, we were, I was out at Malibu sitting
but
on
back to the current
day,
topic of conversation. Ernest Winston Ainsley. He was born August 9, 1921, in North Carolina to parents Julius and Fanny. In his early years, Ernest and his seven brothers and sisters were raised in the Charlotte area as a traditional Baptist family. And, according to his autobiography, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at the age of 18. In the 1940s, the Church of God Evangel newspaper reported, quote, E.W. Ainsley of Gastonia, North Carolina, reports that he has been saved and sanctified and desires the prayers of all that he may receive the Holy Ghost, end quote. The article goes on to describe the healing of one of Ernest's sisters after she was poisoned by something she ate. That must have been some bout of food poisoning, I'm guessing, and it's intriguing to me that the church newspapers reported on such things. I've had food poisoning a lot of times, you just kind of got to ride it out. Let it get out of your system. I don't know if you need the Lord for that, but that's just me. Anyways, I apologize for the mundane outline of Ernest's life, but believe it is prudent to discuss his 99 years on this earth before we get into the crazy scandals that plagued him in his later years. To live that long and have a career that spans the better part of a century is impressive for anyone, whether you're a creep, a fraud, or an upstanding citizen. And according to the Akron Beacon Journal newspaper, who so graciously published a very comprehensive timeline of Ernest's career, which is where the majority of this information comes from, Ernest began preaching as a teenager in the spring of 1941, first to groups from his local Church of God, and then to local revivals, all before being appropriately trained or ordained. That summer, Ernest held a two-week meeting where, quote, 41 were saved, 29 sanctified, and 21 filled with the Holy Ghost, and 5 joined the church, end quote. I mean, he's holding a Christian multi-level marketing scheme as a teenager? Shit, this guy's going places. It was a numbers game, and some things never changed, though. In the fall of that same year, Ernest decided to enroll in Tennessee's Church of God Bible Training School, now known as Lee University. He spent his days serving as student body treasurer in the Christian Workers Department and also met his future wife, Esther Lee Sykes. In the 1940s and 1950s, he and his wife, whom he nicknamed Angel, began traveling and holding tent revival meetings after he was licensed as an evangelist with the Church of God, later receiving full ordination. The events were well attended and the crowds overflowed the tents. Around this same time, Ernest published his first of several books, and he also decided to part ways with the Church of God. The couple arrived in Northeast Ohio and traveled with their tent and camper throughout the region as a sort of salvation and healing tour. In the summer of 1954, the Angelys finally decided where to permanently put down their family roots and announced that Akron, Ohio was their new home. By the fall, as cold weather approached, Ernest moved his tent services inside the old Liberty Theater in downtown Akron. Smart move, considering how blustery and cold the unpredictable Ohio weather can be. The church began to grow exponentially, and a temporary tabernacle was erected near the theater until a permanent church could be constructed. And it was thanks to the help of volunteers. Ernest sure knows how to get volunteers to do his bidding, but more on that later. Ernest's first church was called the Temple of Healing Stripes, and it was dedicated in June of 1957, before the name was later changed to Grace Cathedral. The congregation began to grow even quicker than the toupees taking over real estate on Ernest's head. Toupees that legit look like a plastic Mr. Potato Head hairpiece that old Ernest snapped on every morning and snapped off before saying goodnight to Jesus. 2 short years after the church building was completed, the congregation stood at more than 3,000, which is impressive, but really impressive for the Cleveland-Akron corridor. Ernest began producing a local TV show called The Hour of Faith, which was quite a feat for the late 1950s. Ernest's voice, mannerisms, and method of healing were, well, a sight to behold. But frankly, he's not even that charismatic. Granted, this is like much later. This clip is like, I mean, he's got to be like in his 70s or 80s in this clip. But he's not that charismatic. He's one note, a non-event. But I'll let you see for yourself. Honestly, though, even though these guys are con artists, I gotta say, guys we covered first season like Robert Tilton or Jimmy Swaggart, they're entertainers. I mean, Robert Tilton is entertaining in that he seems like he just took a hit of some high-flying drug and then was let out of a cage, but you get the point. So here's a clip of one of Ernest Angley's infamous healing services, where his healing consists of sticking his creepy fingers in this woman's ears.
I got some dust in my eyes and it's still bothering me. And then in my right ear, the doctor said nerve issues and I have 60% hearing.
Well, you see, the nerves being dead, they can't help you. But God recreates the nerves.
Genius.
And he'll do it. In the name of Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus.
Inserting his fingers.
In the name of Jesus.
Moving them around like a Q-tip in her ears.
Recreate the nerves. Recreate the nerves. Yay!
Oh. Opa!
You got it.
Yeah. Released him.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. See, and the doctor said 60% dead. Was it?
60% hearing. So now we got 100%.
Ma'am, you should go back to that doctor and just get that rechecked. Ernest was on a roll, though. In 1959, he dedicated a $15,000 fountain of blood, yes, you heard me right, which was basically water flowing over an 18-foot illuminated cross. It's all that and more. It's a Disney-esque feature at the church that, according to a 1980 article in the Washington Post by Megan Rosenfeld, she described as, quote, just outside of Akron, he built the Grace Cathedral at a cost of no more than $2.5 million, which he says now has 6,000 members. Grace Cathedral has multicolored exterior lighting, engineered by the same skilled technician who executed the lighting of the White House Christmas tree and the General Electric World's Fair display, according to the guidebook. This exterior lighting features the Grace Cathedral Fountain of Blood, quote, the world's most unusual foundation. It is a huge cross sprayed with fountains and lit alternately in red, symbolizing the blood of Christ, amber for the healing virtue of Christ, and blue for the Holy Spirit, and then white for the purity of the world. Other features include two 400-pound crystal chandeliers imported from Europe, a pulpit and an organ covered in 24-karat gold leaf, an angel's robe room used as a bridal parlor. But with all careers and lives, there are ups and downs. And a decade or so later, in 1970, Ernest experienced the ultimate heartbreak when his wife passed away from complications of colitis, which is especially tragic since the disease seems to be much more treatable these days. Not only did he lose his wife, but Grace Cathedral also lost several staff members around this time. Now, it's obviously so heartbreaking to have lost your life partner, your wife. But I'm just spitballing here, okay? If you claim to be able to heal deafness, blindness, HIV, etc., was your miracle card just full when your wife was sick? Like, no miraculous healing for the one person your Spirit of the Lord fingers should have worked overtime for? Nope. Instead, when asked the inevitable question of why he, as a faith healer, could not heal his wife, Angeli said this, quote, "There comes a time for God to take a person," he said. "Just because I have the power to heal doesn't mean I am going to override the scriptures. I, the Lord, visited me and told me it was her time to take her. We were so close," he said. "She called my shoulder her pillow. We went everywhere together. She had such marvelous taste and so many talents. I almost died when she went." I mean, it's very sad, but listen, either he's full of shit when it comes to healing, or he's full of shit when it comes to healing. Sorry. And I don't think he had any, you know, involvement in her death or anything, but maybe he had more time to do other things, which we'll get into. He also said in the Washington Post article, "And though I loved her so," he said that he insisted that they always sleep in twin beds. Okay. You know, sure, I think they did that on TV, and I think in like I Love Lucy back in the day, or some shows of that time. But the rejection a woman must feel, and I don't think the rejection she felt was simply like staunch religious virtue. The poor woman had to have had an inkling that Ernest wasn't who he claimed to be, at least maybe sexually. Yet she, like many before her, and many will later today, who knows, followed the Lord's orders, or a man's orders. And I can imagine being her living during a time when marriage was the biggest badge of honor for a woman in society. Just going with the flow, because what else could she do? She was told by society to follow suit. Her husband knows best, and her place is second to his and, well, really any other man's of the time. In the Washington Post article, it states, quote, "They decided not to have children," he said, "because if they did, Angel would have to stay at home with them, and he wanted her with him on the road. When I told her about the twin beds, she dropped her head and looked up at me. She said, the only reason I would do it if it's what the Lord wants. And he laughed. Okay. Well, Angel seems like a hell of an understanding woman. And my hope is that she did feel love in her time on earth and in the marriage to Ernest. Well, maybe after this tragic loss, Ernest found comfort in expanding, growing his empire, and learning a little denial PR along the way. He goes very Kenneth Copeland, by the way, when asked about his quote-unquote healing abilities to a reporter who's just trying to do what reporters do. So here's a clip of a fired-up Ernest refusing an interview with a man who was just asking questions about his healing abilities.
"I'm not the healer. God is healing the sick. If you had a knowledge of the Word of God, you would know this. And when you talk like that, and other people talk like this, it's because you don't have a knowledge of the Word of God. What, the Bible, then the disciples, don't you believe in prayer?
What gives you...
Do you believe in prayer?
How is it that you...
I want to know if you believe in prayer.
How is it that you as
do
a...
Do you believe in God?
I'm asking the questions.
I'll ask the questions,
no, you won't.
Too.
I'll ask
all right, then the interview's over with. I'll
why
let you
it?
Go. If you can't answer my question, then I'm not going to deal with you.
Sir, I came in to interview.
That doesn't make any difference.
I
asked you a question.
Questions.
Do you believe in the power of prayer?
Now, how is that germane?
Huh? Do you believe in it?
How is that germane?
Because if you believe in the power of prayer, then you have to believe in miracles. Do you believe in miracles? Do you?
How?
Do you believe in miracles?
There's
no need for
preacher,
me to talk to you if you don't believe in miracles.
Why is it that one preacher can deal with so many people, heal so many people, when other preachers can't? How do you have that special knack that you can do that?
I don't have a knack, sir. If you're going to talk like that, I won't give you an interview. This is no knack. Aren't you ashamed to throw off on the Word of God like that and call this a knack? Don't you fear God? The Bible says that God is the healer. And Jesus came and healed
why
the sick. The Bible said they could.
Preachers?
The Bible said in the 16th chapter, I fast, I pray, and God answers prayer, man. God answers prayer.
So that's where other ministers.
And if they would fast and pray, there's more people praying for the sick than Ernest Angley. But see, you just don't believe in miracles. You don't really believe in the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God? Do you believe that? No.
Such an angry little elf there. Well, Ernest's gluttonous nature needed more. More congregants, more traveling, more exposure. His reputation would soon span much larger than his audience in Northeast Iowa. In 1972, the Ernest Angley Hour, a TV show, was soon available on more than 100 television stations across the globe. And that show lasted more than 50 years. I mean, how many television shows can we say that about? I don't think The Price is Right has ever even hit that mark. Maybe a couple soap operas? But Little Angry Spice climbed those Pentecostal TV charts and kept that show rolling until the last loyal follower signed off. And here's just a tasty little televangelist snack of the opening sequence of one of his shows. It's beautiful, it truly is. It looks like the set of Soul Train, but without fun.
I believe the miracle power of Almighty God is for everyone today. I was visited by God when I was 7 years of age, carried away by His Spirit, carried into the stars of heaven. There were stars everywhere, millions and millions of stars, and no way to number them. God said the stars were the souls that I would win for Him. With this heavenly vision from God, I bring to you His message of love, faith, and hope, salvation, and healing for all mankind.
The bug of popularity got him, and Ernest decided it was time to begin a national crusade mission in St. Louis in the mid-1970s. This allowed him to travel throughout the country for the next 12 years. But Ernest wasn't flying under the holy radar anymore. People were starting to notice some pretty bizarre and, frankly, extremely dangerous risks being taken by the preacher. Ego was perhaps taking over, and what's more blinding than believing your own lies? Blinding, but powerful, because then your grift takes on a whole new influence when you're not even separating the two anymore. If you don't even think you're full of shit anymore, well, your loyal followers won't either. And this may have contributed to a heartbreaking incident that occurred in 1978 at one of Ernest's rallies, when a 65-year-old woman with a heart condition died after participating in the North Carolina Crusade. According to a fire inspector, the woman was seen laying on the floor for at least 15 minutes before an ambulance was called because an usher was heard telling the crowd, quote, "Leave her alone. She's in the spirit." But Ernest, he didn't miss a beat. He didn't slow down. His quest for prominence, global domination, was next on his to-do list. Well, after snapping on his plastic toupee, you know, you can't take on the world without your coiffed bouffant and sideburns. Everyone knows that. In 1980, he expanded his mission internationally and took his healing crusades to no less than 39 countries on 5 continents. And he didn't hold these services in solely just churches or auditoriums. No, he visited orphanages, prisons, schools, and hospitals, seeking out those in desperate need of healing. But Ernest wasn't as unstoppable as he appeared. In 1984, actually, he was arrested in Munich, Germany, while on a crusade. The reason? Practicing medicine without a license and suspicion of fraud. Never fear, though, somehow Ernest weaseled his way out of his jail time and spent only one day locked up. He paid a $14,000 bond and he was set free. Ernest was not only making a name for himself, but also the Pentecostal movement was sweeping the world. And that was making not only Ernest a household name, but he also found himself in the company of superstar televangelists like Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, to name a few. It was a great time to expand. Ernest then purchased a 5,000-seat church in Ohio, formerly known as Cathedral of Tomorrow, as well as an office building that would become his home to his world headquarters and the television studio WBNX. And this is where the scandals really start cropping up. He purchased a $26 million private jet, which he claimed he needed to fly overseas for mission work a couple times per year. Then there was a secret recording of Angeli telling an assistant minister he'd had an affair with a man employed at his church. Angeli suggested through advertisements too that people can be cured of HIV, AIDS, and other illnesses by attending his services in Guyana. There were also reports of Angeli running a cult through constant threats and intimidation tactics. Classic cult stuff. People in his congregation alleging he persuaded them to get vasectomies and abortions. Allegations that the pastor engaged in inappropriate sexual behavior with multiple men at the church were becoming constant gossip. And in spite of all these allegations, Ernest kept preaching week after week until 2019, well into his 90s. So what scandal shall we delve into first? I don't think there's enough time in this one episode to dig into all of them, and honestly, I'm surprised documentaries haven't popped up yet on this guy. So, next up. The ministry also bought the Cathedral Buffet Restaurant in a suburb of Akron, Ohio. And it's hard to miss his Ernest Angeli Ministries larger-than-life signage on the Cathedral Buffet. Yes, you heard me right. It is a televangelist-owned church-themed buffet. And I thought nothing could ruin buffets for me. Granted, I know they're kind of gross, but the nostalgia of all the options and delightful soft-serve ice cream of the Sizzler really brought me back to my childhood. And the Cathedral Buffet still had all the trappings of a glorious gut-busting buffet. I mean, the tour of the world cuisines that should never be consumed on the same plate, nor can any chef really specialize in or be great at, you know, sushi, but also chicken tikka masala, but also enchiladas, crab rangoon, green bean casserole, barbecue brisket. But the Cathedral Buffet didn't disappoint. Not only did it have the variety, all-in-one pricing, and kind of a Last Supper vibe, with Jesus looking at you from the mural painted on the wall, making sure you knew he died for you to sinfully grab your third plate of slop. All jokes aside, though, some pretty terrible stuff happened there. In 2018, one of the many cases was handed down by the Sixth Circuit Court. In it, it explains that the buffet's mission, quite concisely, quote, "The buffet's purpose was to allow the church's members to prophesize among local residents who dined there." Can you imagine how quickly someone talking to you about scripture would ruin your glazed ham and sweet potato casserole? Ugh. The restaurant was staffed by both paid employees and volunteers from the church who performed the same duties as those who received paychecks. So church volunteers and then also paid employees. Volunteers, employees doing the same thing. And sadly, a volunteer of the Cathedral Buffet, a 15-year-old girl, was stabbed to death by another volunteer at the restaurant. Her name was Cassandra Blondham, a local high school sophomore at Garfield High. The guidance counselor at the high school described Cassandra as, quote, "a real sweet, real responsible, very focused in what she wanted to do, and was very religious. She was just what you want your whole school to be," end quote. And Ray Spangler, executive director of Grace Cathedral, described the teenager as someone who enjoyed going on mission trips, even to Africa. She was heavily involved in church activities and was quite popular. She had her whole life ahead of her until one fateful shift at the restaurant. Cassandra had caught the eye of another volunteer, Shane Parton, who was quite a bit older than her. And when she didn't return his affections, she was stabbed twice by the 27-year-old in the restaurant, ultimately causing her death. It was suspected that her killer had developed a crush on the young teen, though Akron detectives were hesitant to say more. The families of both parties were longtime members of the church. Ray Spangler told the Kent State newspaper, quote, "This is a very grim situation," describing that between 20 and 40 church volunteers and restaurant staff witnessed the stabbing, even some young members of the church. He said, quote, "They are just hysterical. I can't imagine witnessing something like that while out to dinner, let alone a church-owned restaurant where the killing occurs between workers. It's unfathomable, honestly." Shane was convicted in 1999 to 15 years to life in prison for the murder and in 2013 was denied early release from prison. The Ohio Parole Board recommended he serve 10 more years in prison before his next early release hearing. Shane did admit to his crime and said that, quote, "He meant to hurt the victim because she had hurt him." Ooh, that is really scary rationale. But that was only one of the crimes that would lead to front page headlines where the restaurant was concerned. The other Cathedral Buffet scandal involved the fact that Ernest was getting, in essence, free labor from church members who volunteered their time at the restaurant, working cash registers, cleaning, cooking, serving food, and other tasks that any paid restaurant worker would do. This allegation kept rearing its ugly head decade after decade, with the first accusation popping up in 1999. The buffet paid $37,000 in back wages at the time and agreed to comply with labor laws going forward. Do we think they did? No. What kind of story would that be? So fast forward to 2015, when the U.S. Department of Labor claimed Ernest owed more than $207,000 in back wages to more than 200 workers. The department said Ernest violated minimum wage, overtime, and child labor sections of the Fair Labor Standards Act. In 2017, a federal judge upped the ante and said the televangelist needed to pay more than $388,000 in damages and back wages to the group of employees that were actually working as unpaid volunteers. The court had found that Ernest and his managers encouraged members of the church to work at the buffet without pay, saving the church money while the volunteers felt pressured to provide free labor. Presiding U.S. District Judge Benita Pearson said that, quote, "The volunteers' work was clearly integral to the buffet's operations, in that they did work that was necessary to the operation of the restaurant, such as cleaning, bussing tables, stocking the buffet, chopping vegetables, and operating the cash registers. It is hard to fathom that a restaurant could operate without such work being completed." Ernest, who was in his late 90s at the time, maintained that he and the buffet staff did nothing wrong. The buffet, according to Ernest, never made a profit, which I find very hard to believe. And it ultimately closed its doors in April of 2017 with the intent of going up for sheriff auction. Well, old Ernest must have been earning some extra favor from the Lord because one way or another, God was really on the pastor's side. And I'm shocked to say an appeals court overturned the ruling in 2019. The three-judge panel unanimously ruled that members of the church who worked at the buffet had no expectation of being paid. He said, after all, giving one's time and money through religious obligation is a common tenet of many faiths. For instance, the Bible calls upon Christians to use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. End quote. But the Cathedral Buffet controversies weren't the only ones churning. Rampant accusations of sexual abuse began bubbling to the surface after years of rumblings. Cleveland's Fox 8 News interviewed Akron Beacon journalist Bob Dyer, who completed a two-month investigation on the world-famous televangelist. And his remarks are unbelievable and downright shocking, to say the least. Here's a clip from that.
But after the resignation of an associate pastor, rumors about Angeli, now 93 years old, started to swirl within his church, according to Akron Beacon Journal reporter Bob Dyer.
This all began when an associate pastor of the church quit, and he told friends and family that he had been inappropriately touched by Reverend Angeli for 7 years and couldn't take it anymore.
In his special reports published by the Beacon Journal, Dyer says he was sent a 2.5-hour recording of a July service in which Angeli responded to several explosive allegations.
Reverend Angeli stood up and denied being homosexual.
Dyer says the recording was the start of a 2-month-long journey in which he talked with 21 former church members, several of whom left the church 25 years ago.
The most appalling thing I heard from former members was that Reverend Angeli has so much sway over his members that he can talk them into getting vasectomies and abortions. He doesn't believe people should bring children into the world.
Fox 8 tried to get an interview with Reverend Angeli about the Beacon Journal report and was told Reverend Angeli is not interested in responding to the article. It is a bunch of lies. It has not hindered us. We've been blessed in each service with crowds. Dyer says he did get a 90-minute interview with Angeli before publishing his stories.
Most of what I asked him about, he denied, although he did admit to examining men before and after vasectomies. I said, "You're not a medical doctor. Why are you doing this?" He said, "Well, I got to check for the swelling." And he said, in most cases, he can pray and the swelling goes away. And if that doesn't work, he sends him to
the And the man who blew these allegations wide open was Associate Pastor Brock Miller, who was raised in the church since birth. When he was just 17, to his delight at the time, Pastor Angeli approached him with a message from God that Brock was to become a pastor. Brock was under the guise that the time he spent with Ernest Angeli, in which he was being touched by the pastor inappropriately, was done as a sort of, quote, special anointing. This went on for 9 years until Brock finally had enough and resigned on July 4th, 2014, Independence Day. I can't think of a better day to quit a job under those circumstances. Here's a clip of an interview Brock did with WKYC News after his departure from the church. He seems like a really good-hearted, well-intentioned man, and trigger warning, what he describes about his time with the church and with Pastor Angeli is pretty graphic.
A lot of times all I can do is just say a prayer every morning thanking God for helping me to get out of there, for setting me free from that bondage that I was in.
Since birth, Grace Cathedral Church was his life. And he says it was often dark.
As a pastor, part of my job, anybody that I married, I had to call in the young man and tell him that it was God's will for him to have a vasectomy, that he needed to have that vasectomy, that it's not God's will for you to bring kids into the world, and, you know, the world is too evil.
Still a virgin at 19, Brock had questions. Naturally, he went to Angeli.
I trusted this man. I really did. I trusted him. I didn't think that he had any bad intentions.
During the encounter, Brock said Angeli urged him to touch himself. He complied.
And I was just like, left like, what just happened? You know?
Over decades, Ernest Angeli has hailed himself as a healer, preaching from his pulpit here in Cuyahoga Falls to his worldwide ministry. So when Brock had a rash, he says Angeli insisted on healing him with private massages in Angeli's bedroom.
Again, in my mind, like, the first time this happened, I'm just thinking, like, this has to be a bad dream, you know? And I'm just praying, like, God, just let this stop. Just get me through this.
Brock's moment of clarity came in Angeli's bedroom when he says the Reverend asked to kiss.
And it was just like the veil was completely lifted from my eyes, and I saw him in that moment for the monster that he is.
His parents said they left the church as well after hearing the shame their son carried for years.
And to make matters worse, if they can even get worse, the scorn Brock faced in front of an entire congregation was unfathomable. His character was absolutely obliterated at the altar of the church he considered home for most of his life. The pastors that he once called colleagues referred to him as a, quote, proven liar during a 2.5-hour open service where they completely berated him. Pastor Angeli called Brock's accusations, quote, dirty lies from someone who committed adultery, before telling the entire church that Brock had been getting drunk and acting like a zombie I'm sorry, what, Ernest? And then a longtime usher, Mike Kish, added in front of the entire congregation that Brock Miller's claims to being homosexually molested, they sounded like some kind of horror flick, some gay porno thing. The stories are just unbelievable. End quote. The staff also insinuated that Brock was trying to make the church look bad so he could step into Pastor Angeli's role. I don't buy that for one goddamn second. Ernest wasn't just a sick, sick man. He was a plague on the church. The accusations from Brock Miller ripped a hole in the church and caused a great divide between congregants. According to a Washington Post article, some who decided to leave the church after decades felt shunned. Some, even a few who held positions within the church, and had for even years, went so far as to call Ernest a monster, while saying he turned a blind eye to sexual abuse within his congregation. And when you know it, the church denied the allegations. The Christian Post reported that Grace Cathedral called the stories from its former members, quote, a bunch of lies. Ernest even addressed some of the allegations in front of the congregation shortly after Brock left the church, denying some of the rumors that were beginning to follow his ministry week after week. Quote, I'm not a homosexual. God wouldn't use a homosexual like he uses me. He calls me his prophet, and indeed I am, end quote. He said in the church service recording, quote, they called Jesus a homosexual. Did you know that? And still do. Because he was with men. Oh, Mary Magdalene and a few women? But you can't stop the people's lies, end quote. That didn't really make sense, Ernest. Anywho, he also addressed reports of him inappropriately touching the genitals of male members before and after undergoing vasectomy procedures. And he denied touching them, but admitted to inspecting the area, encouraging the men to come in for follow-up inspection sessions. You're not a doctor, buddy. Ernest also said, quote, I've helped so many of the boys down through the years. They've had their misgivings, sure. I'd have them uncover themselves, but I did not handle them at all, he said in an interview with the Beacon Journal. He continued, I would tell them how that would work, and they'd have to watch it. I'd have some of them come back to me that I felt needed to, and I would tell them. I would look at them, their privates, so I could tell them how they were swelling, he continued. You're not making sense, sir, and I just, you should stop talking. You should have hired a lawyer. You didn't get any trouble for this. I don't know how, but how anyone let you talk, I don't know. But aside from the sexual abuse allegations, former church members also expressed their frustrations with routine bullying and threats into following the pastor's life-changing decisions for their lives, some of which would cause families to break up, according to the Christian Post. He would control what they read, who they married, what they watched on TV, and to back up what Brock Miller said in that interview, several followers reported the pastor would encourage abortions and vasectomies to control the population of the earth. But naturally, Mr. Angeli denied encouraging abortions, but didn't deny encouraging vasectomies. I just can't even believe what I'm typing. Brock Miller eventually sued Ernest Angeli for the sexual abuse he endured. Of course, Reverend Angeli countersued, and the case was settled out of court in 2020 for an undisclosed amount. To some, he was a saint. To others, he was a sinner. But ultimately, Ernest Angeli met his maker in 2021, just shy of his 100th birthday. I'm sure God sorted it all out. In a statement from the Ernest Angeli Ministries website, quote, Pastor, evangelist, and author Reverend Ernest Angeli has gone to heaven to be with his Lord and Master at 99. The announcement read, he touched multitudes of souls worldwide with the pure word of God, confirmed with signs, wonders, miracles, and healings. He truly pleased God in all things. End quote. I'm not so sure about that, but perhaps former member Pam Cable summed it up best when she told the Beacon Journal, quote, he's a monster, and I can't understand why all these years have gone by and nobody's ever really been able to do anything about him. The people in Ohio, have a Jim Jones sitting in their backyard. These people in his congregation would drink the Kool-Aid if he told them to. They would. End quote. I honestly don't even know how to end this episode. My mind is reeling from all the allegations of this man's 80-plus year career. He reminds me a bit of a John of God. Like, how can one man get away with so many sins for so long? Nothing could satiate his gluttonous appetite. Nothing could quench his thirst for more and more authority and power. But I know one thing for sure. We should all stay away from the Kool-Aid. Thank you guys so much for listening. I really appreciate it. That's it for this week. And if you're enjoying the show, the best thing you can do is to leave a 5-star rating and positive review on Apple Podcasts. And just know I really appreciate you. Just thank you so much. All right, bye.
Seven Deadly Sinners was written and created by Rachel O'Brien. Research and writing assistance by Kate Codman. Sound design and music production by Greg Hunter. This week's episode features music by Vinyl Fields and produced by Rachel O'Brien and Greg Hunter.